Christian greetings to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be in God's house. One of the songs we sang this morning, title was, "O Holy Day." No day brings so holy a calm and rest. No day is so richly with comfort blessed. Our faith is increased and our love is renewed, and our hearts are power from heaven are endued. I trust that's been your experience through this worship service this morning already, and continues. It's my prayer that this service would continue to do that. Brother Kendall introduced us to the idea that it is Mother's Day, and I don't plan to necessarily preach a Mother's Day message, as it were, but I'm very close to that. I plan to preach a message this morning in relation to our homes. God's Plan for Christian Homes is the title of the message. Recently, as I was working in our community, hauling some forage, I was at a Mennonite farm, and it was over lunchtime, and I observed the family. The father was, of course, busy watching the silo and the blower and the things that were going on there. And it was lunchtime, and Mom came out with her preschoolers and had a picnic lunch packed. And they sat on the hill beside the silos, were watching and observing. And I was watching and observing, and I had the opportunity to see a family who was just a beautiful picture of God's plan for a Christian family. As they sat down and they prayed together, asked the blessing on the lunch, and you could just tell there was interaction with the children and the father and the mother, and it was just a beautiful scene. I was just so blessed by it. At that same place, there was a young man from our community who is not from Mennonite background, and he was there observing and watching this as well, saw the same things I did. And later he asked me about our Mennonite practice, some of our Mennonite practices, and the difference in our culture. And we didn't talk just real long, but as I went away from that in our conversation, I wondered what he observed that made him ask the questions that he asked me. And I think it was the same beauty that I saw. And so that is probably some of the inspiration I had in my background that brought me to this message. The question I started asking myself then, so what is it that makes Christian homes attractive to our communities? And I'd like to think about that this morning. I just have four things that I'm going to talk about, and to us here this morning, they're not new things. As I take God's word and we look at some of the principles, the fundamental principles that we're going to look at this morning, they're just things that you and I probably grew up with and have heard many, many, many times. But you know what? We start taking these things for granted. And the world around us, as they observe our families, and as they observe Christian homes, and as they observe mothers in the grocery store with their children, and the list goes on. There's something that is there that is attractive, that they notice and that they see, and that I believe they largely crave for. And we take it for granted. And so this morning, I'd like to look at these again, and I want it to be an encouragement to us. And if we're taking family life and some of the things we're going to look at for granted this morning, I hope I can renew a new spirit, a new pattern of thinking about this, because they're blessings that we enjoy, and they're what makes Christian homes Christian. I'd like to begin by having you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 and just read a few verses. Because I believe that this is where it begins. Christian homes were not an afterthought to God is the point I want to make as we look at this. We're going to go to what Jesus reminded the Pharisees about marriage. Matthew 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's two things I want you to notice here. Verse 4 says, Have ye not read that from the beginning? From the beginning. And it's referring back to Genesis chapter 2, where God had just finished making a helpmeet for Adam, and he presented Eve to Adam, and he said, This is your helpmeet. This is you now, this is your wife, this is one union here. That's where God introduced the plan. It's from the beginning of time. And God's plan hasn't changed, is the point I want to make there. Also, I want you to notice that in verse 6, he says, They are no more twain but one flesh. God saw fit that family units are a man and a woman, and God does not look at that as, yes, he sees two separate people, but they are in family life together for the same cause, for the same reason, and so on. We'll notice some of that a little later. That's a little bit of an introduction to this. I'd like to say this. We notice here that family life existed since the creation of man. It was conceived in the mind of God. It was God's idea. Secondly, following God's plan makes homes attractive. We're going to look in detail some of this. Thirdly, I'd like to say in the beginning of the message that attractive Christian homes don't just happen. But praise God, this morning we have an outline. We have a blueprint. One of the many miracles about Scripture is that it makes all things to all people in every time. It tells us that how to live these things. In other words, if we open the Bible seeking marital counsel or guidance, the Bible will become in our hand a manual to marriage and what God expects from marriages. If we open the Bible seeking any other subject, business life, for instance, how to conduct ourselves in business relationship, it becomes a guide to business life. And That is so true for so much. It's a big blueprint, but within that big blueprint, there's many small blueprints as well. It's a little bit like a road map. I thought about this illustration. A road map, and we don't use them very much anymore, but you have road maps, and you have areas that have big cities in, and they often have this inset of a map of just that city and that area. And that's a little bit how the Bible is this morning. It's one big manual to us, but within the manual there's so many little manuals in it, and we want to look at some of them. God has embedded in Scripture this blueprint for Christian homes that are attractive to our communities, and I'm so thankful for that. The reason for that is God wants us to be creative, to be productive, to have fulfilling lives, to experience fulfilling relationships in our families. So let's look at these four principles quickly this morning. The first one is simply this: faithful, happy marriages. The complete union of husband and wife is essential this morning to the unification of the whole family. The Bible says our children, including our children, and it says including the stranger that is in thy gate. It makes a difference. People observe when there's faithful, happy marriages. And I like to say this morning in the introduction that where this is the case, it's a promoter. It's one of the biggest promoters that can be of unity and of purity within family units. Where God's marriage laws are faithfully observed, there is not only purity in life and in character, in the life and character of the parents, but I believe this morning it's a powerful influence that can be exerted in securing and maintaining the purity of our children as well. And so let's think, what the question I'd like to consider is, so what makes faithful, happy marriages? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at some of the foundational principles. I'm not going to preach a wedding message, as it were, this morning, but we want to touch on a few points a little bit. What makes happy, faithful marriages? Where does it begin? What brings it about? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gave some direction for this, and he talked about family, and he also talked about the church. Verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we know what God's plan is, and so we enter into family life with this idea that God is the head of our homes, God is there, and he's interested in it, and we have a fear, not a fear of God necessarily, but a fear within us that we want to do what is right to please God. And then he goes on and he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Verse 23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So one of the things that makes marriages faithful and makes them happy is when husbands take the lead in family life. When husbands take the responsibility of being the head of the home. Recently, I was reading some of the things, tragic things that happened in marriages. And one of the articles I read made mention that if you ask one of the women of our society today how many children they have, they will often add one more than what they actually have children, saying, referring to their husband. They have two children, and the third one is their husband. And it's supposed to sound funny, but you know what? That is where our society is at so many times. Fathers, husbands are not taking their place and not leading out. And too many husbands are simply almost like one of the children. This morning, God is saying that husbands are to be the head, to be the leader, the one that makes family life attractive. How does a husband do that? Well, let's notice a number of verses here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. He says, and he makes he says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives as they love themselves. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So in these verses, we have a father who leads out in the home. Secondly, we have a father who loves the woman that he married, the woman who he's sharing this relationship with, the one who he has became one flesh with. He's sharing life with them. Between these, I see there is submission. The wife submits to the husband. It's what makes family, allows him to take his place as the father takes his place. There is reverence. There is respect. There is love. There is peace. There is unity. There's a oneness in the relationship, a oneness, a one heart, a one desire to be working together. And so the complete union of husband and wife is essential to the to the whole unification of the whole family. Where God's marriage laws are accepted, there is beauty in just the entire, it speaks to the entire family. It just brings beauty out and it brings harmonious relationships in the family. Now, Paul said some of the similar things in Galatians as well. But then in Galatians, Paul brought another thought in. He said, not only are you to love your wife, but he says this. He says, be not bitter against your wife. Why does Paul say that? Why did Paul bring that into focus? I think he brought it into focus because he knows our human nature. And he knows that the tendency of our carnality is to let the things of life wear us down, and it's like we say sometimes, you know, the real pressures of life and the real experiences of life are where the rubber meets the road, as it were, and life becomes real. And Paul says, don't be bitter against them. And we know that bitterness is something that works the opposite of good home life and relationships. And in other words, let's think about bitterness a little bit. Bitterness destroys, it kills, it dampers, it ruins relationships is what it does. And so when there's, and home life doesn't even have to, married life, doesn't even have to come to the place where there's necessarily bitterness set in. But when there's just a feeling that is allowed to become something between husband and wife where the wife gets a feeling that maybe the husband doesn't quite appreciate the way I've done that, or what I've done, or what happened here. And it starts making a wife withdraw because it's a little bit like dumping cold water on something. And the relationship can start not being what God wants it to be. In other words, oneness of this relationship starts maybe ending up in two different ways of what it should be, and that can end up finally, if that's not taken care of, it can end up in bitterness and destroying and ruining and killing. And so my encouragement this morning is for family units, this is a very important thing, that husbands and wives are in this together, and they see this as a one goal, one aim, one journey for us as we live life together in a family unit. The second thing I'd like to think about this morning that makes homes attractive, and so we take for granted that when there's homes established, it's not long until, it's not always the case, but children come along, and God saw fit to place children in family units. And so my second point is, then the parents have this responsibility of raising families, and we want to raise families with godly character is what we want to do. That's our aim and our goal. Attractive homes are homes where teaching and nurturing is done in the home. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, let's read chapter 6. If you're still open to chapter 5, let's read the first several verses of chapter 6 then. Here it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So verse 4 suggests that there's a way to do this. It also suggests that there can be a way that provokes children to wrath. And so let's think a little bit this morning what it takes on the parts of a family unit, a father and a mother, to raise children that have godly character and children that don't get provoke with the teaching and the nurturing and the admonishing that they get from their parents. And I'd say, first of all, that if the parents have the love that we talked about, in the home, and it's evident there, children are going to see that and they're going to observe that. And if that is what it needs to be, the teaching program is going to enhance that, and they're going to be receptive to that. They're going to want that teaching program because children want to know. They desire to know. They want to know their boundaries and what is acceptable and what pleases their parents and what doesn't please their parents. It's the way God created children. But he wants parents to take their responsibility in the teaching program. Now, I'd like to think about this teaching program a little bit, and I want you to go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses was giving the children of Israel some teaching about this. We'll pray again in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and I'd like to pray again at verse 4, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on thy gates." What was Moses telling the children of Israel here in all this? I believe Moses was simply saying that to raise families with godly character, it's a time-consuming thing. It takes all our time. And I think this is one of the differences, and I'd like to challenge us this morning. I think it's one of the differences between our Mennonite culture and society around us anymore, is how we view children and see children. We see children as a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord, the Bible calls it. And I think we largely see it as that. Where society, children get in their way. Children are a nuisance. Children are something that take away from our plans and our what we'd like to live as life in society. And so they're just a bother. It begins with that view. But Moses was telling the children of Israel here that children are a gift, and it's your responsibility to teach them, and it's going to take all your time. It's going to take a lot of your time. Make it your priority to teach your children. In fact, it's the most important priority that you have. It's more important than what it is making that living and going to work each day and so on. Again, teaching and nurturing are God's plan for this. So, what Moses was saying here is that, first of all, we need to have it in our own heart. Children will pick up whether parents really have it in their own heart or whether or not, whether they do not. If you're just trying to raise your children to be a good asset to society and to look good and to perform right, and not necessarily have it in their heart, yes, they will. You can teach them to have performance. But what Moses was saying here is that we need to appeal to their heart. We want to write this way of living, these traits of godly character, we want to write in their hearts. We want more than just performance. We want them to have it in their hearts so that when they leave home that it goes with them, and that they choose life and make their choices in life because of what they believe and what is in their heart. Now, I know this morning that we can't bring salvation to our children. Only God can do that. But God uses parents in the lives of children to prepare them so that he can draw them further, as it were, is what he does. And that's what this passage is saying here. I think too many times, the Bible has a lot to say, Well, let me say it like this. Today we hear a lot about gentle parenting. I think that's what the Bible is teaching right here. This is talking about gentle parenting. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on discipline in other ways, I believe, and we don't talk about appealing to the heart. And I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I believe that there's a proper place for discipline. Otherwise, the Bible teaches that. And before I go to that, I'd just like to say this yet. So we talked about the marriage union and the husband and wife being one. And I believe it's very important this morning that in family life, in instruction, in teaching, in winning the heart of our children, that husband and wives approach this together, that they have talked about their plan, that they understand each other's hearts in the plan, and they have the same goals, they have the same desires. They want to bring their children in a loving teaching them, disciplining them. One set of eyes, as it were, one set of goals, one set of values that father and mother talked about and put in place. This is what we want for our family, and we're going to work together towards this goal. And I believe where that gets accomplished and where fathers teach and admonish and discipline with the idea that this is what mom wants as well. Mom's into this, and as mom sees what dad wants, it when it's her turn, when dad's not around, and she takes the responsibility of some of that she does it in what she knows would please the husband, the head of the home, as well. And so they're together in this. And you know what? There's a real strength that is involved, that is there when children observe that dad and mom have the same values, the same ideas, the same goals. They're there. They're in this for our good. They want to appeal to our hearts because this is what they want. And it makes for beautiful home life when that can happen. It's work. And the rewards aren't all there immediately. Sometimes God allows us to go on some years before we even wonder sometimes if we achieved everything we want. But it's beautiful when children respond right. Now, having said that, I believe that this is a form of gentle parenting. I think this is about as close as the Bible gets to promoting a form of gentle parenting, if it's actually doing that. I'm just using that term because it's a term of our society today. The Bible, on the other hand, clearly says that discipline is accomplished primarily through proper instruction by instilling proper habits into the minds, the thinking of our children. That's what we want. But one of the ways we do that, beyond the gentle part of it, beyond the teaching and the instruction and helping them to understand what we mean by the things we're teaching them, Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so I believe that, yes, discipline is a part of child rearing and child training and needs to go along. And sometimes we need to get a rod out and help reinforce the teaching, the things that we said, and so on. And so there is a place for that. Don't go away this morning and say that I was just promoting gentle parenting. I'm not. I don't believe in just gentle parenting. But I believe in gentle parenting in even in the forms of using the rod. I'll say it that way. The third principle I believe this morning is to have teachable children. Now I'm going to talk to our young people a little bit this morning. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. We just read those verses a little bit ago, but it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So, in order to have attractive homes in our communities, we need to have children that are teachable. And I think that children will be teachable when we have done our homework, when parents have tried to win their heart, have tried to write God's law in their heart when they were small and brought them up. There comes a time when children start realizing what parents are trying to say, and God's Spirit starts working with them. And children come to the place where they say, you know what? It's a little like we were talking in the Sunday school hour this morning. We come to the place where we don't have to do it, but we want to do it. And that's our goal with our children. And it's the difference between our children, thank God, the difference between our children and society's children, when our children come to the place where they say, that's what I want. I know my parents want that. I know that's what God wants. And even though they might not be at the place where God got their heart yet and they have the power to really live victorious, there's a desire that was put there that starts awakening, and they become teachable. The proverb writer talked about this a lot. And this morning, young people, God wants you to honor father and mother. God wants you to be teachable. Let's go back. Let's look at some scriptures why this is. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1, I believe it is. I think I forgot to write a verse down that I wanted. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. They shall be an ornament of grace about thy neck. Here's the verses I want. Turn over to chapter 4 of Proverbs. Here's what happens. Here's why God wants you to listen to your parents and wants you to be teachable as children. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Here's what your parents were, children. For I was my father's son. There was a day when your father was a son, and he had a father. I was my father's son. I was tender. I was the only beloved in the sight of my mother. Your father was a tender man at some point in time in his life. He was loved by his parents. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. He had a father. Your grandfather taught your father, and your father listened. And he's the man that he is now, and he has the burden on his heart to teach you to be a father like he is, and even a better father than he is, and be like your grandfather. And he goes on and he says this, get wisdom, get understanding, listen up, allow it to enter into your heart and into your life. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. He's talking about wisdom now. This is what wisdom will do for you. This is what this instruction will do. Forsake her not. Don't forsake wisdom. It's going to preserve you. Love wisdom. It's going to keep you. Get wisdom. Get understanding in verse 7. Exalt her in verse 8. Embrace it. Verse 9, she shall give thee, this is talking about wisdom again, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall wisdom deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right path. That's what your parents are trying to do to you. That's what your parents want for you. And so back, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, honor your father and your mother for the work, for the instruction, for the discipline that they brought into your life, because they're trying to make a character that is a godly character. They don't want you to be like those young men in society that are out on the street whose parents didn't teach them and who are whatever words you want to use to describe those people out there. You had the opportunity that they did not have, and God wants you to be different. And you see, when society sees you as young people respond to the teaching of your parents and they look at the family unit with children like that in it, yet it becomes attractive, it becomes beautiful, and society says, what's the difference? How did you achieve it? It was because godly fathers and godly mothers made obedient children, and children who want to be taught. You know what? Obedient children are the happiest children. They're happy children. Obedient children bring honor and glory to their parents because they please their parents. And it brings peace to the entire family unit. Fourthly, our goal is to have not only attractive, but what is attractive? Let's think about that this morning a little bit. What is attractive? What makes it attractive? And my fourth point is simply polished youth. And I take that from, let's go back to Psalm 144. The psalmist David had just won victories in war. And at the end of this, reflecting on this, he was praising God and thanking God. And in Psalm 144, verse 12, he says this, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And so our goal this morning is, I simply put down, we want polished youth. Now, what are polished youth? I would love to ask you youth this morning and have you respond and tell me what you think are polished youth this morning. So in David's description here, he's looking at the beauty of the palace, the similitude, the cornerstones, the huge stones that make up the beauty of this. And he's referring to sons as that our sons may be as plants growing up, and we know the beauty of new life and plants and so on. Well, so what is polished youth this morning? Well, if I go to Peter, he says, let it not be the outward adorning or the plaiting of hair or putting on of gold or apparel. Those are things he says there. So the beauty and the polish of you young people is not to put it on the outside and make it noticeable and make it all beautiful outside. That's not what God is referring to. I believe Brother Kendall in our devotions went to Titus and he talked about women with meek and quiet spirits. And I believe that's what David was referring to. David might have had, I don't know what all David had in mind here, but as I think about that, the beauty of polished youth is when youth take up Christian principles, when they have God-fearing attitudes in their hearts, when they have a meek and a quiet spirit, they're teachable. They are these sons. Excuse me. They are these sons and daughters that are growing up like plants. My mind went to Psalm chapter 1, where he talks about he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I believe polished youth are just that. Polished youth are youth who have their delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate in the law of the Lord. And I believe Polish youth are the youth that are growing up like this tree planted beside the rivers of water that are bringing forth fruit in their season, in the season of youth. Fruit that is expected from youth. He says his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he goes on to contrast that with the ungodly. I'm sorry, my head. My voice also caught something that I'm not sure. So polished youth are youth who are taking the instruction of their parents, who are listening to the instruction of their parents, who are being a part of this family unit that is beautiful and is attractive. And the kind of family unit that gets the attention of society and the families out there. Lastly, what are the rewards of all this? Let's think just a few moments. There are rewards. Faithful family units, godly families bring rewards. They bring fulfillment to parents. They bring fulfillment to children. It's a place where there's peace, there's rest, makes an attractive home is a beautiful place to come home to and experience the relationship in the homes. And above all, God has promised to bless godly homes. I believe that Psalm 128, you may go there if you please. But I believe Psalm 128 sums this up. If you want a biblical expression of the rewards, Psalm 128, verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Talks about a wife being a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. I believe that in a nutshell is the reward of the kind of family life we're talking about this morning, and I believe it's the family life that makes it attractive to our communities. Let's pray.